I think the last time I was here, I believe, we looked into the idea of separation. And I believe I called the message a necessary separation. And we went over the reasons why we have to separate from certain people. God tells us that He separated us or extracted us from all the rest of the people that are here on this earth. He took His children, He led them to a new promised land, and He drove those children out because of all their abominable practice and activity. And He gave that land to the Israelites, where they were supposed to set the model up for all the other nations to notice that how blessed they are because they obeyed the real God. So He said, I've extracted you, I've separated you from these other people. We talked about that. We talked about separating ourselves the need to sometimes with old friends. I've told you before that I know of one man that fell back into temptation to do the same things he used to do with his friends down through the neighborhood, and he no longer attends services. Whether he was, sanctified or not, that's God's decision, not mine. But it can happen. We need to separate ourselves from our old activities, sometimes our old friends, and even sometimes families that would lead you down the path that you know you shouldn't be going. Maybe necessary sometimes to separate yourself from the thoughts of your wife or your husband and do the things that you know that God tells you to do. And your mind is made up, your heart is made up, you're convicted, you're converted, and you want to do the things that you know are right in His sight. And if your spouse tries to nudge you to the left or to the right, you'll say, thanks, but no thanks. So there are necessary separations in this life, but today I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ. Or you might say the mind of Christ. When we talked about the mind and the thought process of Christ, what do you think of when you're thinking about His whole mission and His whole purpose for being here and coming in the flesh? What is that purpose that He had and did He fulfill? Beg pardon? I'm sorry, I'm off hard of hearing. Yeah. And what did He do when He led a perfect life? He eliminated the penalty for sin, didn't He? And so His mind was focused on His purpose to be here. You're right. He led the perfect life so that we might not have that penalty upon us. What other purposes that Christ had in mind?
He wanted to educate people.
Absolutely. Even the scribes and Pharisees. He called them snakes and vipers. But that's the only way you get their attention. Because they were whited sepulchres that looked good on the outside, but were full of dead men's bones on the inside. So He was going to try to even teach those folks. But it came a certain time when He said, let the blind lead the blind. And even you can probably remember the story in one of the gospel accounts, where at least one of them, where He says that it says that He couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So those are some of the purpose He came for. And continuing with the mind of Christ, what else did He come to do and had in His heart? We talked about the perfect life that He had, which means what?
Qualifying,
absolutely. Absolutely. He qualified to be our Savior by the fact that He was tempted on every side, like we are, tempted in every way, but yet without any sin. The difference between Him and us is that He was not lusty. Okay? We're told in the book of James that he that sins, sins because of his lust, his desires are hers. And we're told that God cannot be tempted and does not tempt man. But He does allow the temptation to come. He did the same with Christ, but Christ said, no, I will not do that. It's against my Father's will. Now, if we had a mind like that, we could all go home. But we come back every week to try to find something else that may be lacking in our own mind and character to be better. Better in our families, better in our life, and better before our Creator. What else comes to your mind when you think about the mind of Christ? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. He said, I don't say anything or I don't do anything that I didn't hear my Father say or see Him do. He was a perfect image. He imitated what He had seen when He was in the deity at the throne of God, His Father. You were going to say something, Roger? Roger.
Well, His main purpose was that He came to redeem us from sin. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That,
yeah.
All the rest of it would grow up.
Yeah. We have hope in what? His resurrection leads us to hope in our resurrection. One of the greatest things that Christ taught and His Father during this Passover season that's coming not shortly after is that He said, I tell you one thing, this is the only sign that you'll see. This adulterous generation, they were always looking for a sign, and the Greeks were trying to learn more philosophy, and to get their intelligence perked. He says, the only sign you will see is that the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And almost everybody denies that. They'll say, well, there's some sort of a Hebrew idiom there that it can mean only parts of a day and parts of nights. But He was very specific when He quoted... they said there's a Greek in him that says that, but he quoted right out of the book of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was in the heart or the belly of the whale, so shall I. And 3 days and three nights, Jonah came out from that great fish, whether it was a whale or not, I don't know. I think there's several fish that they could swallow you, especially if you're a small person. So, He did all these things for who? For us. That we might live forever. As Richard mentioned, I called you Roger a while ago. I've got my ex-boss on my mind. Some things that happened this week. But Richard said, yeah, He came to qualify. He came to be our salvation. Okay. So, when you think of the mind of Christ, what else comes to mind? Yes.
That He knew from the beginning what He was there for, what His business was,
yeah,
what He was going to do, and nothing else mattered. It's kind of like, I wish I had.
Yeah, we all wish we had blinders, don't we?
Yeah, He knew what you were doing, and He was focused and goal-oriented.
Yeah, that's my problem. I mean, I have a goal, but I don't have a plan. I'm not disciplined enough, and I'll confess that fault. I'm not disciplined enough as I'd like to be. He had a plan, and when did He start that plan? Yeah, and then also He started it also when He was fleshly, didn't He? To fulfill that goal, that plan, that He and the Father sat down and said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, after our kind." And we were kind of like a chunk of coal that not very attractive, but yeah, if you put enough pressure on it, it'll turn into a diamond, won't it? So I guess we're diamonds in the rough. God loves us. There's no doubt about that. So yeah, He had a plan, and what did His parents encounter 1 year at Pentecost, the days of unleavened bread? Remember that story? Where they were looking for Him and they couldn't find Him? I suppose they thought He was with other family members or whatever, but He wasn't there. Wasn't to be found. Because they were anxious. Weren't they? And when they found Him, He was where?
He's in the temple.
In the temple, doing what?
Teaching.
Exactly. He was learning. He was questioning the priest there in the church about the ways of the Father. I guess he found out that they didn't know everything, and we don't either. But we're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he had a plan, which means he had a vision. And pardon?
No wandering aimless.
No, one of the things that we're chided for in the New Testament is where it says that when the seed starts to germinate, or when the person begins to understand things, then what happens? You know, the seed of the sower, and it falls on certain seed, and it falls on other seeds. It says what? Go ahead. You begin to grow, but there's others in another category that he warns us about. Cares of the world. Yeah, what does that mean? The cares. I've looked that up pretty close because I didn't understand what it meant. It can mean that, the cares. What do we care for in this world?
Our family.
Our wants, yeah. You know, those things you mentioned are all okay. You know, I mean, we're supposed to take care of our families. If we don't take care of our own, we're worse than the infidels. But yet, we carry it to the extreme, don't we? We put, a lot of times, we'll put our spouse or our family before God. And a young man that came to Christ said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the thing he found not able to do is turn loose of his money. You know, it's like he's going to go to the grave with it in his hand. A Briggs truck is going to fall him, and he's going to take it with him. The cares of this life. Yes, sir. Yeah. I've had that problem lately. New tractors, new trucks. And the internet. Okay. That is called the distractions of life. Cares of this world are distractions, is what they are. And it just means simply you care for something that will distract you from your appointed purpose. And by the way, what is our appointed purpose anyway? For us, what is our mission statement? What are we supposed to do in light of the mind of Christ? What is it we're supposed to do? We already mentioned, you know, follow his example. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. We're supposed to share what we got, aren't we? How much can we sell it for? It depends on what ministry you're involved with. Yes. Beg your pardon? Absolutely. You know. Because there's a window of opportunity, isn't there? Does he not, you know, give us the opportunity to repent? This window of opportunity. And I'm tempted to tell you a story about one guy. Wait, I'm not going to do that. But yeah, we're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to share the good news of God's saving sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ, in the coming kingdom. So we're supposed to preach the kingdom too, aren't we? We're supposed to promote that kingdom. And you know, wonder is why anybody wouldn't like that promoting of God's kingdom, because it tells us what it's going to be like. That there's going to eventually be no more suffering, no more crying, no more dying, no more pain, no more disease, no more pedophiles. Oh yeah, that's something that we have to share. Okay. What else comes to mind when you think about the mind of Christ? Focused? Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think about the humility of purpose.
absolutely.
Yeah.
His former status with his father. You know, he didn't think it was something he had to hold on to. But he made himself like a man, humbled himself. Well, that's perfect. And that also is one of the hardest things for mankind to do. It reminds me of that song that says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble," by Mac Davis. "But I'm doing the best I can," which I don't think he was, but he wanted to portray that thought in the song. But yeah, humility. I mean, if there's nothing else that he taught to be humble. And that somebody's over us all. You know, we have a supervisor, Jesus Christ, and his Father. Not that he needs to, but he's over the Son. So, these are good. These are great. What else? Yes, sir. Love. Love. Love does what? Beg your pardon? Love endures forever. His does. The problem is ours don't. Patient, kind, merciful, gracious. All the characteristics we're supposed to develop. Yes?
Forgiving.
What does he tell us about forgiving others? I heard somebody speaking.
If you can't forgive someone, you won't get forgiven.
Yeah. What are you doing when you're not forgiving a person?
Holding a grudge.
Holding a grudge.
You're not allowing God to forgive you.
Yeah. Forgiving goes both ways, doesn't it? Exactly. If you don't forgive, then he's not going to forgive. He's not going to allow you to have that blessing that you're forgiven of what, you know, all your trespasses and sins. Big word. Yeah. You know, it's just a fact of humankind. We don't all get along. We're not all the same color. We don't come from the same background, a lot of us. But what did his song say? From the least to the what? Beg your pardon? From the least to the greatest. Who'd God die for? And who did Jesus Christ die for? Beg your pardon? Yeah. That includes Lenny and me. Thank God for that. Huh? You know? He died for us all. And he died for the rich. He died for the poor. He had a special place in his heart for the poor because they were oppressed. And there's multiple ways you can oppress somebody, and one of them is not forgiving them, because you're holding in your heart and mind, and this person is bound to know it by your demeanor, your the way you are around them. You can tell. You can. When somebody doesn't like you. What does he say about hate? What does God and Jesus Christ say about hate? Is it allowable to hate? Yes, when you hate your brother without a cause, it's the equivalent of murder. Spiritual murder. You hate that person. And you may have a reason not to like what they do, but he loved all. Lowest, greatest, sinner, his saints. He loves them all. So is he going to include them into the kingdom of God at some point in time? Yes. His plan is to save all. He doesn't want any not to repent. But he wants them all to repent and come to him so that he can save them. And so that he can reconcile. Because one of the things that Christ's sacrifice did for us, it reconciled us with the Father. It reconciled us with the Father. And when the Father would look upon one of us, it's like he's looking through the eyes of Christ, which tells him, hey, you know, Father, you got to understand these people are They're hard-hearted, stiff-necked, they're weak, and they're distracted. Hopefully not as much as we were before conversion, but it happens. You know, I mean, we're not of ourselves perfect, but only through Christ. What else does he... Yes?
Ask you something. What is semantics?
Semantics.
Yes, semantics. S-E-M-A-N-T-I-C-S, semantics. And that doesn't have to do with language.
Yes.
Definitions and so forth.
Right.
What I was thinking, it can get us into a lot of trouble if we're not careful. You were talking a while ago about people saying things, and we can tell if someone doesn't like us. But if we worry a lot about this sort of thing, then we're liable to get into more trouble.
Yeah. You know, you can only do so much.
That's all.
But we're supposed to, if we're in a church and we find somebody that doesn't like us, especially if they don't have a cause, what are we supposed to do? Just blow it off as one person that's not going to like you? Beg your pardon? Pray for them. Are we supposed to pray for our enemies? Yeah. How about those that despitefully use you? So we're supposed to pray for everybody, aren't we? But the hard-hearted, stiff-necked, I know God even lets alone, but we don't hate them. God didn't hate the harlot that came and washed his feet. I'll tell you something, he didn't hate her before then. But he loved her even greater when she repented in his heart. He could see the evidence of her repentance by the fact that she was crying before the Creator, for the Messiah, saying, "This is the Anointed One in whom I can have my sins expunged, separated. I can be a new person. I can be from the lowest to the greatest, somewhere fitting in there." Rahab the harlot, you know, it talks about her in the chapter we call the, what do we call it? Beg pardon?
Faith.
Yes, faith chapter. It mentions her along with the other folks that are in that chapter. So, that's good. Somebody says something else, I think, about hating. Or hate. It's a... Hating is devastating to who?
State of mind, isn't it? Hate.
Yeah.
A person that hates, isn't it? Destroy a person that hates, isn't it?
Would you agree? He says that hate will destroy the person who holds it. Yeah. It'll destroy that person, plus it destroys friends, relationships, brothers and sisters, relationships. You know, Paul dealt with it many times. Those babies are just so, I just think I could eat them up. Start with the earlobes, which is tender, and you go from there. They're precious. There's going to be a lot of babies being born. We have another baby boom. I mean, everywhere you go now, the precious little babies that, your heart goes out to them. I just want to hug everyone I see. We saw one yesterday at the Olive Garden, and the mother had a thing around its head. It had a flower on it, and that baby didn't want it on. And every time she started to reach like that, the mother would, you know, move her hand away. Finally, she threw it off. We all started laughing. I said, "She was determined, wasn't she?" She says, "Yes, very determined." But they're precious. What did God think about little children? I would hate to think about what would happen to these pedophiles if God had no mercy. That's a difficult one for me. But you have to separate the man from his sins, his weaknesses. I mean, we all have weaknesses. Hopefully they're not that deep. But you're right. Hate does destroy the person that carries it and ruins relationships. And what is the gospel? What is the good news? What is the Bible talking about in its entirety? Somebody say something? That was a baby said something? Out of the mouths of babes. the Bible and all of its teachings from Genesis to Revelation is talking about relationships, isn't it? And the greatest relationship that we should have is with the Father and the Son. And then we're supposed to treat our spouses like Christ treated the church. We're supposed to love her or him and cherish them like Christ did the church. How are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? I seem to remember one place in the New Testament scriptures where it talks about the person that's not cherishing his wife. Or vice versa. What does he say? Basically, he says you can be on your knees all day and I won't hear you. Because the spouse, be it a good spouse, I'll qualify that. It's supposed to be cherished like Christ cherished the church. What was the commandment he gave just before his crucifixion?
Forgive.
Beg your pardon?
Forgive.
Right. But I'm thinking more in the line of what he did when he talked to his disciples. Yeah. To love each other as I have loved you. How's the church doing in that? I won't even ask. What's that song we sing? We are not divided, all one body we. But the body's got parts laying everywhere. It's kind of like a car that blows up. You know, there's pieces laying all over the street. And you know, we laugh about it, but we might as well, because sometimes there's not a lot we can do about that. Sometimes people leave a certain group or organization because it's warranted. And I've always said that in any church that I serve personally, that if a person with another spirit comes in and starts destroying the spirit that we have, maybe a rotten apple if you want to use that analogy, that you have the permission, not that you need it, to ask that person if there's anything we can do to please them. And if the answer is no, we just tell them, well, you just need to find another group if you like. Because we don't want you tearing down our group, our family. God hates what? Separation, doesn't he? He doesn't want separation between a man and a woman. And only because of hard-heartedness that happened. But, not only, but, well, I guess it is too. When I'm thinking about adultery, that's sure hard-hearted towards your spouse. But he wants us to love each other. He wants us to care for each other. And in a way we have, and a way we're doing a poor job. But if we're waiting for the churches all to get together, you're going to wait till Christ comes back. That's just simple as it is. And it's not all necessary that we belong to the same, if you want to say, organized church, does it? It doesn't matter. We don't have to. If you can find a group that is fulfilling the commission that this young man mentioned in Matthew 28 and living the life, and not just talking it, but living the life of Christ as best as they can. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if he got off the track and he wasn't following Christ's commands, then what were you supposed to do? Leave that person. Leave that organization, if necessary. And I liken the Worldwide Church of God, which had many qualities, kind of like that, forgive me if I'm wrong, but kind of like the analogy of the woman that had the many daughters. He says, get away from her. Because it had started going in obvious directions that weren't meant for. And I'm just not talking about being overzealous, where somebody may come into your house and start looking at your cabinet to make sure all the crumbs are out of there on the days of unleavened bread. But I'm talking about spiritual matters that they would teach and other harms that would be great and terrible. Let's go to Proverbs, the 26th chapter, Proverbs 26. Everybody, I think, is probably familiar with this, but we'll read some of it because it warrants that we do so, because we're coming up on the season where we're forgiven. And so likewise, we should figure out things that we may be harboring in our mind, our soul, that's not like Christ. Because we're talking about the heart of Christ and all the exemplary things that he did as he ministered to his disciples. Proverbs 26, verse 7. And my title here says, With Gossips. Remember that show? Oh, you'll never hear one of us repeating gossip. So you better be sure and listen the first time. You know, we had this neighbor one time. Her name was Ellie, I think. Or Eddie. Eddie. Her last name was Eddie. And she was the type that would pick our daughter about things that we were doing. Just because she wanted to know. You know, inquiring minds want to know. I don't know what she did with the information, but there it was. And then when Claire and I first met, I had long hair, I dyed it black, and I looked a sight. I'll have to admit, I looked a sight. But my clothes were clean. I looked a sight. I mean, I dyed the hair on a dare from one of my cousins who had dark hair, but his eyebrows were a little bit too light, according to him. And I guess I was probably making fun of him for dyeing his eyebrows. He said, well, you ought to dye your hair. So I did. And anyway, one member of the family started spreading the rumor that Claire was going with a hippie, which she wasn't too far from wrong, yeah. She kept, you know, when our daughter would spend the night with her or something, she kept asking about me and Clara and our relationship. What was going on? And
we were having tea parties.
Oh, yeah, tea parties, that's right. It was the pretense of having a little tea party to get information. all right, you know, Charlotte, she just made up. She says, well, he never does take a bath. Out of the mouths of babes, huh? I thought that very amusing. And I really didn't care what this family member thought of me. It wasn't something that was going to give me heartburn, whether she liked me or not. You know, at that point in time, I could care less. You know. But here's this idea of gossip. So he said, he that passes by and meddles with strife belongeth not to him. It is like one that takes a dog by the ears. You ever take a dog and just really grab his ears tight and kind of twist them? They don't like that, do they? They find it unpleasant. And they're liable to turn around and nip you. In other words, don't get in other people's matters. And verse 18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceives his neighbor and says, am not I in sport? I mean, I was just kidding. When I moved Landmark over 20 feet to my advantage, I was just kidding. Just want to see if you notice. And then he says here, verse 20, where no wood is, there's the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Wouldn't that be pleasant? You know, you see all these magazines at the checkout stand that inquiring minds want to know. You know? And I've talked to people about certain matters up to a point. It may be matters where somebody said, don't repeat this. And I'm bound not to repeat it. And I won't, not even to my wife. And you want to get somebody's curiosity stirred up, you just tell them part of the story. When they know, you know the rest of it. What does it do? They want to know the whole story. All the details. I got 10 minutes? Okay. You guys better wrap it up then. Thank you, sweetheart. Again, I've asked her to do that. Verse 22. Well, let's go to verse 21. As coals are burning coals, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know, I had a coworker who said, he used the term that they were stirring the pot of hate and discontent when they're meddling other people's affairs and talking about somebody behind their back and revealing things that were not to be revealed to another person. And that's what this is like. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Let me ask you this. Has anybody said something about you in your life that hurt you? Word got around. Now, when word got around, I didn't take a bath. I didn't care whether she thought I did or not. It wasn't her business. Okay? I did revulge. It was her. That's all. But there are some things that hurt. What does James say about the tongue? Big word. Can't be tamed. What else? Like a fire. Fire. And it's not a good fire that keeps you warm. Yes, it's a fire also that burns bridges. You can't get back over. But he says it's what? Like a poison. So how are we doing as far as putting the fire out in our mouths? The last time I was here, I think we talked about just a little bit about the fact that it's not that what man takes in, a little dirt or something, but what comes out of his heart. And what comes out of his heart, he's going to speak about, or she's going to speak about. And those things defile the man, don't they? So, you know, we're supposed to mind our mouths, aren't we? But I know some of you, if not all of you, have had somebody say something about you, got back to you, and it hurt. Not just a little bit, but a lot. You were crushed. I can remember one instance where you were living with another family, and this man, you know, that's before I met my wife, and the man told his wife at that time that she was staying with, she's a burden. You know, she's never forgot that. You know, I mean, she's forgiven, but she's never forgot it. You never forget how it makes you feel. You may forget what they said, but you'll remember how you felt when they said it. I guarantee you, you'll remember how you felt. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and lays up deceit within him. Those whose hatred is covered, verse 26, by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. I asked you earlier, if somebody wrongs you, what are you supposed to do? Go to that person, aren't you? That's the first step. You go to that person. If they won't hear you, then what do? Bring someone else in to try to, you know, persuade this person that what they did was wrong. You're willing to forgive them. But the least they can do is apologize. If they found out that they offend you, that's the least they can do. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I offended you. And that happens sometimes, even in church. We offend people not knowing it. And, you know, if we knew what we were doing before we did it, we probably wouldn't do it. Beg your pardon? No, I'm not hurting. I just touched my chest, baby. She worries to death about me. But I kind of like that. Verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. There's another set of scriptures I want to read you're very familiar with. But yet, again, approaching this Passover season when we're going to be forgiven for our indiscretions, if you want to put it that way, our sins, I think it behooves us to read this in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse, let's see, 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yeah, seven are an abomination unto him. He goes on to talk about the proud look, a lying tongue. And you know, the lying tongue is two-faceted. First of all, it talks about those that would lie among lawyers and courts and judges. And the other is lying about your motives or lying about the thing that you did that was wrong, that was something you shouldn't have done. So there's two facets of that lying. It includes false witnesses. Are we supposed to even love false witnesses who testify against us wrongly? What were some of the last words that Christ spoke before he actually gave up the Spirit, the Ghost, his breath of life? He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That mean they didn't know they was killing him? That mean they didn't know they was pulling his hair from his face? That they were whipping him with a whip that had sharp objects on the... You know, they would bend you over and they'd beat your back with this... Yeah, something like that, yeah. And it had these sharp objects on it. And they wanted, what they were trying to do was not only break you, but all your flesh on your back where the ribs and bones would be showing like they did Christ. And when they shoved that crown of thorns down her head, on his head, all of these things, they knew they were doing it, but they didn't believe, and they really didn't know who they were doing it to. They did not know that this was the Father's anointed. Had they known that, I think matters would have turned out differently. But nevertheless, they didn't. But he says he hates a lying mouth. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among his children, the brethren. These things that God, you know, God hates. It doesn't mean he can't forgive you for doing it, but he doesn't like it. He does not like it. I think I'll just stop there, and we'll pick this up another time. But I want to leave this verse with you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. We'll get to the meal here in a minute. Right now, 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 15. Let's go to verse 14 again. Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Begin in verse 14. It's entitled, "The Love of Christ." Or you might say, "The Mind of Christ," which was toward that. For the love of Christ constrains us. It holds us together. It's not like a word that constrains you to keep, you know, but it look it up in the concordance. It tells you that it keeps us together. If we have the love of Christ for one another, then there's no separation going to take place. Unless somebody comes in and lies or whatever it takes to separate brethren, which the Father hates. Just like a divorce. He hates family members being separated. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're coming up on the season where Christ died and rose again. And I appreciate your input on this particular subject. Very good, very valued. And when you do that, it makes it easier for me. So we'll probably continue this maybe the first Sabbath of the month. Because Claire and I will be in Shreveport the fifth Sabbath, so... keep that in mind. He died for all. The lowest and the greatest. The sinner and the saint. The Jew and the Gentile. All. He died for all.